1 Chronicles 13. I'll be there in a minute, Lord willing. We're going to be looking at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a relatively small box that God had Moses to build. He gave those instructions in Exodus 25. He gave direct and specific instructions of how to construct the ark and then how to carry the ark after it was constructed. The Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood. It was covered in solid gold. It was 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet high. So it wasn't some big monstrosity of thing. It was something relatively small. And that Ark of the Covenant was the centerpiece of Israel, spiritually speaking. It was the focal point of God's meeting place with His people on this earth. Sad to say, many looked at it as a lucky charm sort of thing because of what that Ark represented and what effect it had. It was the spiritual place where God met with His people. God said to Moses in Exodus 25:22, you don't have to turn, "And there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony," still speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, "the lid or the cover of the ark was called the mercy seat. On either end of the ark, two cherubim stood facing each other with their wings up and extended, focusing toward the center of the ark. That mercy seat, that lid, if you will, was the between, the go-between. Inside the ark was the two tables of stone where God had given the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and also the Aaron's rod that budded. So we find mankind, and above we find God, and that lid, the mercy seat, was that place of go-between, that between God and man. And again, the ark was the place where God met with His people. It was as though that was the place where God has designated, if you want to meet me, here's where you'll find me. Now, that does not mean that that was the only place God was. God was and is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. There's no place where He is not. But as far as the manifested presence and power and demonstration of God, it was there at the ark. What a wonderful piece of furniture it was. It was not the fact of the construction of the ark or the magnificence of the gold or the preciseness of everything that was done in making it. It was just the fact that God said, "Here is where I'll meet you. I will manifest myself at that ark." What a delight it must have been. The picture out in the lobby or the vestibule has the Shekinah glory coming down to the tabernacle, descending upon the ark. What a blessing that must have been to experience. It was an important part of Israel's victories. When the ark was with them and they honored God, God brought them victory. When they disrespected the ark or they disregarded the ark, they sometimes and many times were defeated. So the ark was an important part of the history of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, we find that even Israel's enemies were aware of the ark and what it represented and how they feared because of the ark and the presence of God that it also entailed. It says there in those verses, "And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid, For they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath been not such a thing hitheretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Oh, the testimony of the ark was all around the world. Everybody knew that Israel had a God who defended them. Everyone knew that Israel had a God who loved them. Everyone knew that Israel had a God who had power and could take care of their every need. And that ark was a representation of that God. It was a place where he manifested himself, a place where he met with his people, and the world knows about it. I wonder, as the world looks at the church today, what their opinion of us is. I wonder if they look at us and say, oh, they have a presence there that cannot be explained. There's a power on them that cannot be explained. I wonder throughout the world today if there's any fear of God because they've seen it in the church and seen it in our Christian lives. Oh, what a thought that is. So many times, as I'm saying, people thought of the ark as a good luck charm. They thought if the ark is with us, we get blessed. If the ark is not with us, we don't get blessed. And instead of seeing it as a place where God met and God worked and God moved, all they saw it to be was a lucky charm. And we want that lucky charm because we want the best things in life. And many times because of that, God would curse people for their lack of understanding and their disrespect for the ark. 1 Samuel 4:3 says, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. You hear what they're saying? We've been defeated. Let's go get the lucky charm. Let's go get the box. Let's go get that thing. They didn't say anything about, let's go get God, or we need him, or we've been cursed by a holy, righteous God. They said, we want the blessings back on us. We want his touch. But what about him? Eventually, the Philistines defeated Israel. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the Philistines fought. Now, the Philistines were Israel's enemy. The Philistines throughout Scripture is a picture of our flesh. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. Bad enough that they were defeated. Bad enough that the enemy overtook them. Bad enough that 30,000 men died. But the worst thing, the Philistines stole the ark. Long story short, the ark cursed, God cursed the Philistines because they wanted the ark and the blessings and the good things. So God cursed the Philistines to where they finally said, let's get rid of the ark. Let's just get rid of it. And it ended up, long story short, in the house of a man named Abinadab. And it stayed there 20 years. Here's the ark. Here's the representation of the presence of God. Here's that article, that piece of furniture where God said to his people, I will meet with you. I will manifest myself with you. I will show you my power. I will demonstrate my power. I will reveal my presence on the ark. And for 20 years, there was no ark in the life of Israel. For 20 years, there was no manifestation from heaven. For 20 years, there was no moving. For 20 years, God was silent. And finally, some people got a desire to see God back in their nation again and long for the presence of God once again. Isaiah 7:2 says, "And it came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." The word lamented means to moan. It means to grieve. It means to be in great sorrow. It means to have deep regret. They moaned. They were in agony. But in mingled with that means the thought that they were in deep regret, for they realized what we did has brought us where we're at. We ignored the ark. We neglected God. We took it lightly. And what has happened with us for 20 years? We have simply gotten what we deserve. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 21, the entire thing can be summarized with a few words that Eli's daughter-in-law said as she was dying. She was giving birth to a son, Eli's grandson. And as she was dying, she uttered these words, "Let him be named Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed." The glory is departed from Israel. And by the time we get to 1 Chronicles 13, there's some of God's people who have been longing for the presence of God again. They're tired of there being no presence. They're weary of nothing happening to the glory of God. They're tired of living life in a vacuum without the touch of God. And they long for God to move again. And they realize what we need, what we must have, what we need more than anything else is to get back the ark of God, that presence, that thing, that article, that piece of furniture where God said, "I'll meet with you. I'll manifest myself to you. I'll be a part of your life." So David took the initiative. Look in verse 1. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of our Lord, our God, the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that we may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not of it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. David had a desire. Just to be honest, just to summarize it, he had a desire for God. David's desire is good. The people's desire is a good desire. The desire is, let's go find God. Let's get God back in our lives. Let's invite God to take control once again. We have not inquired of the ark. We have not experienced His presence. We have not enjoyed His glory. We have not let Him control our lives for 20 years. It's time for someone to say, "Oh, let's go find God. Let's go get God. Let's ask for his mercy once again. David's desire is good. Look in verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even under the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God unto Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, and Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is on it. Listen. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" Well, now David had a great desire. His desire was good. His desire was right. But his disappointment is great. His desire is good, but he finds out along the way in bringing the ark, the oxen stumble, and Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark to make sure it doesn't fall over. And when he touches the ark, God strikes him dead. Now David's greatly disappointed. He had this wonderful desire, a good desire, good desire. What's wrong with wanting God? How could you belittle a man for saying, "We need God. I need God. Our nation needs God. Let's go get God. Let's go find help. Let's go bring the ark back." How could you belittle a man for that? How could you put him down? And yet, when they're doing what they think is right, God stops their process. You want to know why? They were trying to do a right thing. And you let them carry the ark on those poles. That's the way to handle the ark. You don't take the things of God lightly. You don't use them or misuse them as you desire, as you suppose. You do it God's way. And even though David had a great desire, good desire, wonderful desire, he tried to do it his way. Really, you want to know what? He was doing it the way the Philistines did. Here's my point. They're trying to get help from God doing it the world's way. Well, there's a lot of noise, a lot of singing, a lot of playing of the instruments. Boy, if you'd been watching on the hillside, you'd say, "My goodness, they're having themselves a time." And you don't have to go far. The churches this morning, you listen through the window, you'll say, "Boy, they're having themselves a time." But they're doing it the world's way. They're doing it through the flesh. And I believe with all my heart, it grieves a holy God. Oh, yes, we need God. Yes, we need His presence. Yes, we need His power. But the only way we'll get it is by going after Him His way. A lot of churches will invite you. A lot of excitement. To be honest, they're more full than we are this morning. But you don't have to wonder or worry about how to dress or act or live. live any way you want to. There's no separation. There's no sanctification. There's no holiness. There's no convictions. And my friend, I believe there's no real presence. Oh, anybody can stir up the emotions. Anybody can make a loud noise, even a church. But what we need is the real touch of God. The real presence of God. Listen, we will not get God's blessings. We will never experience God's presence if we go through our lives living like the Philistines. We wonder, why is there not more presence? Why doesn't God move more? Ask ourselves, how have we lived this last week? Are our lives really clean? Are our lives holy enough that God could bless? Ask yourself, how much time have you spent with the Lord this week? I am surprised. I am shocked. We experience what we do with the Lord. Oh, we need God's presence. We need His touch. We need Him more than our very breath. But the only way we'll get that is going after Him His way. David's desire is good. David's disappointment is great. He's sadly disappointed when it doesn't happen like he longed for. We cannot experience the presence of heaven if we do it and go after it by fleshly means. So David's in a dilemma. What do I do now? I know what we need. And he's right. We need God. And I know where we can find Him. It's in the ark. Not that there's something supernatural. Not in the fact that it's like a lucky charm, like a genie in the bottle that we can rub. But that's where God said He would meet with us. That's where God said He would manifest Himself. That's where God said He would descend and speak to us and help us. And oh, that's what we need. And what we need this morning again is God's power and God's presence. But how do we get it? David's desire is good. David's disappointment is great. But if you move on to chapter 15, you'll find that David's decision is godly. He may have been disappointed, but thank the Lord he didn't give up. You may have been praying a good while. Friend, don't give up. You may have longed for the presence of God and you haven't seen it yet. Friend, don't give up. Don't go off in some far-fetched, weirdo, wacko place and try and find God. You keep going to the Word of God and find Him where He said He would be found. His decision is godly. Look in verse 1, chapter 15. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto Him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto His place, where he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. You know what he's doing now? Going after the ark. But he's going God's way. He has woken up to the fact that if we're going to get God, we got to go after Him God's way. We got to do it His way. If He's going to bless, we've got to have His approval. By that time, it was at Obedom's house. He'd been there 3 months. And David said, I will not give up. We need His presence too much. I will refuse to be defeated. We need His presence too much. It's been 20 years now. It's been 3 more months. And we have not the power and presence of God. I will not give up. We need Him too much. We need it too much. We need His help too much. We can no longer go on without Him. David's decision is godly. And just to simplify matters, David does it God's way. And there's going to be some fundamentals. some fundamental facts. And if we want God, and we ever have His real presence, and if He ever displays who He is and what He can do in our lives and in the experience of this church, there's some fundamental facts that we must recognize, and there's some fundamental things we must do. David realized finally, if we want God, we've got to get Him His way. Can't go after Him our way. We must go after Him His way. Number one, for everybody here, there must be a burden. David got under a burden. The people of Israel got under a burden. They got to where they were sorry. They got to where they were down. They got to where they moaned. They got to where they were just absolutely riddled with despair because they missed God's presence. And they got a hunger. They got a desire. They got awakened to the fact that we need God. They looked around and saw we need God. And today, if there's ever going to be a real move, if we're going to experience all that He has, someone must get under a burden. Someone in this congregation has to get to where they care. Someone has to say, we can't go on like this. It's been so long. For them, it was 20 years and 3 months. All we need is touch. Brother John touched on it this morning. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Oh, for the days where God manifests Himself in His glory. Oh, for the days when God moves in the church houses again. Oh, for the days when God is ruler on the throne of the lives of individual Christians. Somebody must get under a burden. Somebody must recognize the need. Somebody must care. For as long as we're satisfied where we're at, we'll never have His presence. We'll never have His real touch. Oh, I thank the Lord for the stirrings we enjoy. I thank the Lord for the gentle breezes that we feel every once in a while. Oh, but the God of heaven, oh, He's like a whirlwind. We're experiencing so little of what God wants to do in our lives and in our church. Somebody must say, we must have God. It's a fundamental you can't avoid. A genuine burden. A genuine concern. And then there must be a sanctified life. Verse 12 of chapter 15, David says, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. You know what he's saying? Levites, you're responsible for carrying the ark. But when you carry the ark, you dare not do it with a dirty life. You cannot. Hey, that's what happened before. When God killed Uzzah, tried to do it their way, tried to do it unclean, tried to do it the world's way. And God said, no, I'll have no part of that. If we want the touch of God, we as God's people must sanctify ourselves. Let God speak to you. If there's anything in your life He's not pleased with, get rid of it. Deal with it. Let God cleanse you. Let God show you. If there's anything He's displeased with, it will hinder the touch of God. It will hinder the presence of God. That's a fundamental fact with all of us. One person in a church will hinder the move of God. One person with sin in their lives that they won't deal with will stop the touch of God. Ask Achan. Oh, sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Ask God to help you. There must be a burden. There must be a sanctified life. There must be obedience. Verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. They finally did what God told them to do. What's it going to take for us to get to that point? How many days without His presence? How many prayers unanswered? How many days of gloom and despair? How many services where there is no God? How many lost souls that come in and go out still lost? How many times the world laughs at us? What's it going to take for us to finally get to the point to where we realize, if I'm going to have God, I must be willing to obey Him? They did it as God had commanded Moses. What we've got to do, folks, is get back to what this book says. Whether it's up to date as far as the world is concerned, up to date as far as the modern churches are concerned, up to date with our flesh or not, this book is the truth, and God told us how to live, and if we don't get back to it, we will not experience the true, overwhelming presence and power of God. Never happened. There must be an obedience. For you as an individual, you must, and I must come to the point where we say, God, I will obey you. I'm talking about David's decision is godly. He did not give up. He did not quit just because of a setback. He said, okay, let's relook at this. Let's do it again, but this time let's do it God's way. Another part of that, and I'll be through when I'm done, is all I can say. Just listen intently this morning, please. It's going to take worship and praise. Talking about, if we want to experience His presence, if we want His manifested glory, there's some things we're going to have to do as a church body. We see that as we walk through these verses in chapter 15 with David and the people of Israel. And if you look in these verses, verse 16, it says, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding and lifting up the voice with joy. A part of this was praise, worship, adoration. Oh, we take that so lightly. But do you understand, when a child of God or when a church worships God, it moves Him. It stirs Him. The Bible says He inhabiteth praise. That means when we praise and when we worship, that brings Him down to us to stir, to move, to speak, to help. Now, all those things, church-wide, fundamental facts. If we want God's presence, we've got to do what David just walked us through. But listen, you as an individual, there's some things that God will tell you that He may not tell anybody else in this building. As an individual, God's speaking to my life, speaking to my heart about things He probably hasn't mentioned to you at all. For I am an individual, so are you. And God will speak to us as a church body, but He will speak to you as an individual, and what He says to you, we must do. Surrender, yielding, obedience in the life of a body, in the experience of a church, but us as individuals. Again, one person can hinder. Well, let's stop. David's desire is good. David's disappointment is great. David's decision is godly. Listen, David's delight is glorious. Look in verse 25 of chapter 15. Verse 25. The response and the results of what they did. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Listen, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the Ark of the and the singers, and Chadath-Eniah, the master of the song with singers. David also had upon himself an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. One thing's for certain. When they did it God's way, when they finally gave in to what he had been telling them for 20-some years, when they finally got tired of where they were at and saw what they needed, when they finally went after God and brought the ark in as God had directed, oh, there was rejoicing this time, but it wasn't fleshly. It was the Lord. There was music this time, but it wasn't like the other time. Oh, this is of the Lord. There's rejoicing this time, but it's God. One thing's for certain, David's delight is glorious. As they experience God's presence, as they rejoice at him coming back in, and taking charge and taking over. As they sensed his presence in a way like some of them never even dreamed of possible. Oh, the rejoicing, the delight, the glory. Would that not be wonderful this morning? To experience God's power and presence in your life? Would it not be wonderful for us to come to church and find God waiting for us to move once again, to stir once again, to manifest himself in a way to where we would say, I have never experienced this before. I never even dreamed it was possible. Would it not be wonderful for God to answer our prayer in a way that he never has before? Would it not be wonderful for us to sense God's help in our lives with our problems in a way we never thought was even possible? Would it not be wonderful to experience God's grace and God's power and God's presence? Would that not be wonderful? Yes, it would. But it'll cost us. I touched on a little bit. Maybe I'll finish it tonight about Michal making fun. Michal making fun. Friend, if there's ever been a time start with me that I need God, it's today. I've never needed him like I need him now. Never. Never. I'm going through some things, but I've never needed God like I need him now. Our church needs God in a way maybe like never before. Don't know about that, but I do know this. We need God. We need his help. We need his favor. We need his touch. We need his grace. We need his power. We need him. But it will not magically appear. There has to be some people who will say, I am tired of the way I've been. I am tired of the way it's been. I'm tired of the lack. I'm tired of the need. I'm tired of the coldness. I'm tired of the unanswered prayer. I'm tired of nothing moving. I'm tired of that not happening. I'm tired of people being overwhelmed. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm weary of it. I need help, and my help only can come from God. And I'm willing to listen. Because if I don't have him, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I can't stand this any longer. I got to have help. Are you there? Our church is, I think. But you're a part of the church. We'll stand together. How many of you will come? Probably somebody here this morning lost. I beg you to step from the pew and meet the Lord here at this altar. To all of us who are saved, I promise you there's nobody here who didn't need the message. I sure did. We just need Him. He calls to us. Calls to us. What will be your response? David tried it one time and it just did not work out. Most of us try for a few days and we give up. Friend, it may take some time. It will take some sacrifice. It will take some obedience. Amen. But it'll sure be worth it. You mind the Lord if you need to come. If you're burdened for yourself, burdened for this church. Know we need a touch of God. You mind the Lord. If He speaks to you, please listen. Do not grieve Him. Do not resist Him. Please don't. Father, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, you mind the Lord. I think the greatest need of anyone is when they think they don't have a need. When you're blind and don't know you're blind. Sick and don't know you're sick. Or being satisfied or content. So many times people hear preaching, teaching, God speaks to their hearts, but they refuse to move. Maybe it's because you don't see where you're at. Maybe it's because you're satisfied. I don't know. But I know this, we need God. And He's able. He's willing. He's waiting. Will you please come? Lord willing, revival starts tomorrow night. Is your heart in tune to that? Have you settled it in your mind? I'm going, but I'm going praying. I'm going looking. I'm going hungry. I'm going listening. Or if you were honest, have you even thought about it this week? This meeting's for us, folks. It's for you. God will speak, but He won't force feed. Please mind the Lord.